All right. So let me give this back to you so I don't steal this. All right. So anyway, tell me when. Am I good? So let's open to Romans chapter 7. I am not the scheduled speaker tonight. Chris Spinelli was supposed to bring a lesson on Islam. And just because I knew so many people were going to be away and all this stuff, I kind of like tabled some things. So that'll happen in a couple of weeks. And we have guys bringing messages on Islam, Judaism, New Age movement, Hinduism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism. So it might be a very educational summer. But this one's going to be a little bit more for your soul. It was something I just looked at the last couple of days. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to be down by verse 24. And I'll be loud as if there were 100 people here. I could still do it. Romans 7, verse 24. This is Paul's testimony. And again, we say this arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived is the Apostle Paul. He would probably debate me and get mad at me for saying that. But we could say that from this side of heaven. And here is what he says about himself in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And here is arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived, calling himself wretched. That's not a nice word. Wretched means very miserable, sunk in deep affliction, hatefully vile and contemptible. It's a word that just means you're kind of in a miserable spot. And Paul calls himself that. And if Paul calls himself wretched, what are you supposed to think of yourself, Christian? I don't mean my son. I mean all of us that are Christians. I mean, if the greatest Christian who ever lived says, oh, wretched man, what am I supposed to say when I look in the mirror of God's word? Now, look at Revelation chapter 3. Here's our other verse I want to look at before we jump ahead. Revelation 3. So arguably, the greatest Christian who ever lived calls himself wretched. And then arguably, the worst Christians who ever live don't realize they are wretched. The church at Laodicea. Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. So that's quite a contrast. In fact, this verse here is the only other use of the word wretched in the whole Bible. It's in Romans 7, Paul. It's in Revelation 3, Laodicea. The Laodicean believer in the last days, he doesn't understand his own situation. He doesn't understand his own position, man. Who do you want to be like? The Apostle Paul, who we're supposed to pattern ourselves after, says and declares he's wretched. And the apostate that we're supposed to part from doesn't even know he's wretched. That's two very different ends of the spectrum there. Which one do you want to be like? Whose reward would you like to receive? And if you're going to follow the Lord like Paul, you've got to grasp the wretched man. And that's the title of the study tonight, the wretched man. What does that mean, the wretched man? What's that all about for us today sitting here? So let's jump in here, all right? Don't look so wretched as I speak to you, all right? Romans chapter, let's go back to Romans chapter 7, all right? Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. All right. Let's go back to that verse here. So here's what I want to say, number one. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the wretched man. If you're saved here today, can I just get one amen? Okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good for my remnant here. All right. If you're saved and you want to follow God, you're pretty wretched. You're in a tough spot. You're in a between a rock and a hard place. You're kind of in a tough situation. I'll unpack that for you. That the believer who wants to follow God, the believer that really tries to serve God, the believer that wants to become all that God could have him to be, is the wretched man. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Notice Paul is speaking about himself in the present tense. I am. Not I was, not I used to be, I am. He's talking about himself after he's been saved, after he's a believer, after his name's written in the Lamb Book of Life, after the Holy Spirit lives inside of him. Now he says, I'm a wretched man. Romans 7, you got to watch the people on the internet. Romans 7 is not a description of Paul before his conversion as a lost man. That's how people try to explain that away. That is not true. I'm an English teacher. I'm going to flex a little bit. Am is present tense. Amen. That means right now. Amen. And Paul, Romans 7 is the declaration of Paul after his conversion as a saved man. And I'll explain why he uses that word wretched. Now, let's think about the book of Romans. In Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the chapters leading up to this chapter here, Paul has been working up to salvation for the lost man to consider. He's been building a case. Romans chapter 1, I'm not going to flip there, is about the natural man. Why is the natural man, the atheist, the Gentile, the guy that doesn't know anything about the Bible, why is he lost? Romans chapter 2 is about the moral man, the religious man, the Jew who knows the law. How come he's lost? Romans chapter 3 is about the lost men, how both the Jews and the Gentiles are both lost and they both need to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 is about the saved men. It's illustrations from the Old Testament about New Testament salvation. He talks about David. He talks about Abraham, right? That's chapter 4. Chapter 5 is about the saving man. It's about Jesus Christ replacing Adam, undoing what Adam did, and explaining how you could be justified by faith. Are they looking for the class over there? I'm seeing people in the... Am I seeing that? I'm just seeing things. I'm just imagining things. Hello there, ladies. All right. That's how good I see far away. I'm like, are those kids looking for the... Right. All right. So that's Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. It's working up to salvation. Now, Romans 6 to 8 is Paul working out salvation after conversion for the saved people to comprehend. You got to understand this new life now, man. Romans 6 is about the old man, that you still got this old nature. You know what the number 6 means in the Bible? Man. It's the number of imperfection that comes short of the perfect number 7. Romans 7 is about the wretched man. Number 7 is the number of completion. And Romans 8 is about the new man. The number 8 is about a new beginning. So, this is how your book of Romans is laid out. 1 to 5 is working up to salvation. 6 to 8 is working out salvation. 9 to 11 is where does Israel fit? And 12 to 16 is how do you serve God now that you are saved? So that's the book of Romans. So Romans 7 is not about Paul describing himself as lost. It's like, I'm saved now and I'm a wretched man. Now let's look at chapter 7, verse 18. So the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 is describing the two natures of the believer. And if you get this, you know more than 99% of professing Christianity, right? So let's look at Romans 7, 18. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Man, isn't that plain? If you don't understand that, you are going to have a hard time as a Christian. You're going to think you lost your salvation. You're going to think you were never saved to begin with. You're going to think all kinds of things. Listen, you got three parts to you, right? You got a flesh that you could see. You got a soul you can't see. And you got a spirit that you can't see. And Pastor Dean would very lovingly say for many years, you're only two-thirds saved. There's part of you that's not saved. Your spirit is quickened. That's become alive again. That's what quickened means. God quickened your spirit when he borned you again, because you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he breathed life back into you through his Holy Spirit. Right? The first time he breathed life into dirt, man became a living soul. The second time he breathes life into you, you get born again. Life comes back into you. So your spirit's been quickened, and your soul has been saved, right? That's the you in the middle of this whole thing, right? Your soul was lost. And now your soul has been saved and bought by the blood of Christ, but your flesh is still cursed. It's as cursed as it was, as the ground was in Genesis chapter 3. Your flesh is still lost, for lack of a better word. And your flesh is waiting to be redeemed. That's why we sing, I'm waiting on my brand new body. Right? Well, that's why sometimes when the Bible says we are saved by hope, he's not talking about hope of this. He's talking about your body is going to get saved one day. Your body is going to get redeemed one day. And if you look at verse 20, your soul may be free from sin, but your flesh is still full of sin. He says, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's something in you that's still wrong, that's still broken. Look at verse 23. Your soul has been saved from the penalty of sin, but your members have not been saved from the presence of sin. See what he says there? He says, I see another law in my members, right? Say, what are my members? I don't know. Here's some. Hey, Glenn. You got many members that make up the body, right? Many, many members that make up the body. And James 4:1 says, hey, your lusts that war in your members. Your members are all those aspects of your flesh, those parts of your flesh. You want to hear some of them? These are some of the things that get you in trouble still. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. You see this thing? This thing is a little member. It gets you in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. And I should know, because I got a big mouth. It can get you in a lot of trouble. The Bible says it's a fire, a world of iniquity. It's a member of your flesh. You know what the Bible calls another member? Jesus said, your right hand, that's a member. How many things have your hands gotten you into trouble for reaching that you should have never reached for and touching that you should have never touched? That member gets you into trouble. He says in Matthew chapter 5 that your right eye is one of your members. How much trouble you've gotten that for looking to things and at things that you shouldn't have looked at. And this is going to be uncomfortable for everybody to hear, but I got to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 23 talks about your privy member. And my, how much trouble has that part of your anatomy gotten a lot of people into, right? Those members are part of your flesh, right? And all those members, verse 24, he says, Romans 7 is where we are. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? All those members make up the body of this death. They make up this sinful corpse that you're dragging around if you're saved. Now look at Romans 7, look at verse 4. Let me give you the doctrinal and now the practical, all right? Now that I have this capacity crowd here, right? Doctrinally, you're going to rejoice about this. Doctrinally, positionally, the believer is freed from the bondage of the law. Amen? Amen. The law has no power over you. If you're dead with Christ, crucified with Christ, you are dead in Him. You are co-crucified with Him. His death was your death. His burial was your burial. And His resurrection was your resurrection. So you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And doctrinally, positionally, you are freed from the bondage of the law. 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Are you in Christ today? Well, that means you went up on that cross with Him as far as God's concerned. I know, but that's how God's doing it. That ye should be married to another, even to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You know, death is a divorce. Not just because Arnold Schwarzenegger said it in Total Recall. He said, you know, consider that a divorce. That's for people born after 1990, born before 1990. But you still don't know it? Come on, man. Death is a divorce. The famous line in Total Recall where he kills somebody and says, consider that a divorce, right? Death is a divorce. It's a separation of flesh from flesh, right? And this says here that when you were bound by the law, and when God put you into Christ, you became dead to the law. You were divorced from the law. That's what he's saying here. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You know all that stuff you touched and looked at and did that you shouldn't have done? It was going to kill you. It was going to take your soul to hell. Verse 6, but now, that's a good but, we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. When you got crucified with Christ, you died under the law. You died to those sins in Christ. And then it says that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So doctrinally, positionally, you are free indeed. You are free from the bondage of the law. But, let me just pump the brakes. Practically, conditionally, the believer is still in bondage in this flesh. You're still stuck in this body. You're free from the penalty of all this body has wrought, but you're still stuck in this body and what it still wants to reap. See Romans 7, verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, O Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know what it's like? And I don't experience this a lot because I don't have money like you guys. It's like buying a brand new car and keeping it inside a dirty old garage. Got this beautiful, shiny, fill in the name of your favorite vehicle. But it's sitting in this filthy, disgusting, crabby, moldy, cobwebby garage. That's a good analogy for your situation. You got this new creature, you got this new person on the inside, still living in this rotting, decrepit, sinful flesh. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 20. The Bible says it to you right there. Romans 8, 20. That's why Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's why the believer is the wretched man, because he's a new creature trapped in a vile body. I know it looks good sometimes. The summer you get a little tan, you know, I get it. But guess what? God says, it's gross. Don't wash yourselves for a day or two. You stink because you're a rotting corpse. That's what you are. You're a rotting corpse. Romans 8, 20. It's hard to say that in the summer. It's easy to say that in the winter when everybody's wearing, you know, sweaters and they're like, you know, hiding all that stuff. But when it's, you know, summertime and everybody's like tan and feeling good about being outside. Yes, this thing is, my breath is still corrupt, the Bible says. It's a vile body. Romans 8, 20. For the creature, that's the new creature, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. For the creature was made subject to vanity. This empty, worthless piece of flesh. Not willingly, you didn't want to do it this way. I wouldn't have done it this way, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. God said, I'm going to do something pretty spectacular. Amen. 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's why you're a wretched man, because you are a new creature. The new man, that inward man, living inside a rotting corpse that is constantly fighting him. And God says, I'm going to do this one day to get even more glory for myself.
So I didn't do it this way. You wouldn't do it this way. But that's how God did it. Now let's get into this. Now, why is this such a big deal? Go to your Romans. Yeah, stay in Romans. The believer who doesn't know he is the wretched man will lose the battle. Do you know that you're a wretched man today if you're saved? If you don't understand your two natures, you are going to grow about this much as a Christian. You could learn about Jesus and his love and all this nice stuff, but if you don't learn any doctrine about those two natures, you're not going to get what's going on in your life, your mind, your body, your thoughts, your temptations, what's happening here. You see, the two natures are constantly at war with one another, right? The flesh and the spirit are not friends, and they're pulling at you in the middle. The soul is the mediator of the flesh and the spirit, and they're tugging at you, right? Look at Romans 7:18. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, the new man wants to serve God. Isn't there something inside you that's like, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to go there again. I want to go to church. I really want to read my Bible. I really don't want to be a screw-up. There's something in you, if you're saved, that's saying, yeah, we can do it. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Amen. But the old man, he wants to serve sin. That old flesh, like, yeah, you went to church, that's great, but we know what's going to happen when nobody's looking. We know what's going to happen when you get, you know, when somebody calls. We know what's going to happen. Verse 19, he says, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. The spirit wants to do good, but the flesh wants to do evil. See, if you don't understand that, you don't understand what's going on inside you. You're a wretched man today if you're saved, because you're like, I know it's wrong to say like schizophrenic, but because that's clinically wrong to say, but you kind of have like a battle going on inside you. You know, look at verse 22. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Man, you go to summer camp, you go to youth camp, and you just get around the Bible for like one message, two messages, three or four messages, start singing the songs of Zion. Man, we can all get to shouting. Amen. And then you go home 2 weeks later and gets awfully cold, doesn't it? Kind of like the Jets get chilled. They get cooled off. I'm having a hard time having technical difficulties here. All right. The inward man delights in God, but the outward man delights in sin. And 23 says, I see another law in my members warring. You know, there's a war going inside the New Testament believer all the time. It's going on with you now. Your flesh is tired. My flesh is hungry. None of us in our flesh want to, please don't say amen, want to be here right now. I'll say amen for you. But the Spirit's like, ah, maybe I'll get something out of this. Maybe I'll learn something. Maybe I'll get, the Spirit's like, no, come on, hang in there. The flesh is like, come on. Tomorrow's barbecues, burgers, bang bangs. I want to go. What, can we just get on with this? Right? The Spirit's like, no, why don't you pay a little bit of attention? And your soul is in the middle being jockeyed between the two. Hey, if you don't get that, you don't know what the Christian life is about. Right. That's the Christian life right there. It's a battle between these two sides that are trying to win your attention. Listen, don't say amen. Haven't you ever resolved to go to church or get plugged into a ministry, and then when it's approaching, you got a million excuses not to? I never get that with work. Right? I got to go to work tomorrow. My mind doesn't, except, you know, maybe I'll take a COVID test and get a false positive and be home for a week. That's different. That's a DOE thing. I don't recommend that. But I'm going to go to church. I'm going to start going on Thursday nights. I'm going to go on street ministry. Oh, you know, the dog's got a knot in their hair near its ear. And I got to replace the soap and all the hand soap dispensers in my house. You know, you have a million excuses rise up. Just going to street ministry, going firework tracting. I bet somebody in this room said, yeah, maybe I'll do some firework tracting. And 50,000 things came across your plate and across your mind to tell you not to do it. And they seemed really good, right? Haven't you, again, don't say amen, this is probably just me. Haven't you ever said to yourself, I want to stop doing what I know is wrong, but you just find yourself sliding back into it? And having such an uphill battle to overcome it. What is that? That's the flesh and the spirit, man. Look at Galatians 5:17. That is the battle. Galatians 5:17. It is real. It is the Christian life is this battle. Galatians 5:17 says, these two natures are constantly at war to win control of you. You're your soul. Your soul lives inside your body. The Spirit of God living inside of you, that's like, it wants to get you closer to God, and the flesh just wants to drag you down. And Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There's a battle. You understand there's a battle? And if you don't know you are in a war, if you don't understand this situation, Christian, you won't know who to fight. You won't understand the fight is on. And if the believer doesn't know what he's up against, he ends up losing the battle. Right? I'll give you two common mistakes Christians make. Common mistake number one. One error that believers often make and get screwed up about is forgetting that the Son of God is in this fight, meaning you, the child of God, that you're even in this fight. And they'll succumb to ideas. There's a very popular idea out there called, I'm not going to write it. Why am I grabbing a marker? School's out of session. Sinless perfection. Sinless perfection is the unbiblical teaching that a believer can be without sin. You think you could be without sin? You should try to. But it's a battle. It's a fight. Look at 1 John chapter 1. But people teach that, oh, I don't sin anymore. I've heard people say it. I don't sin anymore. I'll give you a quick test in a second how you could expose that. But look at 1 John chapter 1. This is like one error. Is we go sinless perfection. Oh, if you're really saved, you'll stop sinning. If you're really saved, you won't say that. You won't do that. You won't go there. Because, you know, the saints of God are sinlessly perfect. Well, part of you is, but not this, right? There's part of you that's sinlessly perfect. Right now, your soul is, right now, it's perfect with God. Your standing is perfect with God. But this thing's still a wretch. Look at 1 John 1:8. What does it say? It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know what the Bible says? You're a nut job. I mean, you're deceived if you think you have no sin. If you think you've got nothing to fight and nothing to overcome and nothing to get better at and get closer to God about, you have a very low estimation of what sin is. You really do. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. Amen. You've been saved from the power of sin, but you have not yet been saved from the presence of sin because you got a sin rag you drag around with you everywhere you go. This sin suit is following you around everywhere. So you've been, the power's been broken and the penalty's been paid, but you still got, when I would do good, evil is present with me. You looked at it in the mirror probably 100 times today, right? Well, that's a high number, I know. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Or listen to 1 Corinthians 15. It's all good. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the Apostle Paul, right? He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself, 1 Corinthians 15, 31. He's talking about himself to these Corinthian believers who are very carnal, very fleshy, very into themselves. And he says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. He said, guys, I got to die to myself every day. I got to put this flesh down every day. I got to struggle with it every day. You told me you think you've arrived. Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I am not already attained. I'm still trying to get closer. Paul said it. People who subscribe to sinless perfection have a very low esteem of sin. They think because they don't just, you know, smoke blunts in the backyard anymore, lay around with prostitutes, like, wow, you're really something special. No, listen to this. This is a funny anecdote. Charles Spurgeon was at a conference where a preacher was teaching perfectionism in an outspoken manner and even claimed to have reached a state of sinless perfection himself. So this guy, imagine me coming up here and saying, I've reached a state where I'm not sinning anymore. My kids would all throw up and laugh, right? Spurgeon didn't challenge him on the spot. Instead, the next morning, he poured a pitcher of milk over the man's head, to which the perfectionist responded with the kind of rage and hostility you'd expect from any sinner. Right? So the next time somebody says, hey, I've reached a state of sinless perfection, just kick him in the shins or flick him in the, give him a wet willy and watch how they respond. Let's see if, you know, if, you know, the angels are still singing on their shoulders after you do that, right? That's a good way to perfect, debunk anyone that thinks they're perfect. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now, this sounds like we're excusing sin. No, no, no. We're supposed to fight it. We're supposed to put it away. We're supposed to put it off. We're supposed to hate it and run away from it. But I can't pretend like it's not there. Titus 2:11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Are you saved? Yeah. You know what grace teaches you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Verse 12, grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You should be holy. You shouldn't be talking like they talk. There shouldn't be four-letter F-bombs dropping out of your mouth. You shouldn't be looking at stuff like they look. You shouldn't. I'm not being a legalist. I'm not hate. I'm just telling you the truth. I got stuff I'm dealing with too. But we should be trying to put it away. Look what it says, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. We're getting ready for somebody to come get us. Of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So we're supposed to try. But how does a believer know he's supposed to fight sin in his life if he doesn't know he's at war with sin in his life? If you don't know this is a battle, how are you going to engage? And what is a believer supposed to think when he's still fighting sin in his life? Don't answer out loud, but aren't you fighting something in your life? Isn't there something you want to put away? I know what I got. I know there's a lot of stuff to put away in my life. I got lists of things I want to get victory over, lists of things. You know what? If you don't know if you're in a battle and you're still, I'm still struggling with sin. Doesn't that mess with your head sometimes? Makes you think you might be lost. Are those people right? Can you lose it? Did I lose it? Was I never saved to begin with? It plays a game in your head when you don't realize, no, you're not lost and you didn't lose it. You're just at war. Hey, lost people. I know a lot of you guys saved as kids. Lost people don't struggle with sin. We dive into it. We drink it like water, right? You know what a saved person does? A saved person struggles with sin. So if you're struggling with a sin tonight, you know what I would say? Keep struggling. Keep fighting. That's normal. You're supposed to be, oh, I want to do this. I know I'm not supposed. That's going to happen because you're in a battle. If you don't know you're in a battle, you're going to lose your mind. You don't understand what's going on. The other error a believer makes is forgetting there is an enemy. Some people think, well, I've arrived. The fight's off. I'm sinlessly perfect. And some people think, well, there's nothing to fight. There's no enemy to worry about. What do you mean the flesh? If you don't know this thing that you saw in the mirror today is not your friend, you might actually believe what you feel. You might actually trust your feelings. Crazy town, USA, man. Trust your feelings. You know, trust your feelings. I'm like the worst person with this microphone today. Don't trust your feelings. Right? Listen. If you don't know a snake is dangerous, you might get too close to it and you might get hurt. And if you don't realize and learn and know that your flesh is deadly, you're going to let your guard down and you're going to hurt yourself and somebody else. You see, it's very easy to get upset about enemies without. Oh, look at this group over here and look at this group over there. And did you see the news? And look, that's not what I'm worried about. Your biggest enemy is right here. Even the devil isn't going to trifle. None of you are the fourth part of the Trinity. The devil's like, who's Pat Meshanya? Right? You know who your biggest enemy is? This thing that you look at every day in the mirror. This thing that wakes up with you every morning. This thing that sits there at night when the lights go out. That's your biggest enemy right there. And if you don't know that's the fight, you're going to lose the battle. Spurgeon said, beware of no man more than of yourself. We carry our worst enemies within us. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Go back to Revelation 3. Let me show you something here. And I'll wrap this up in a few minutes, which is a preacher's way of lying to you. Revelation 3, 17. But I will. I can read the room. Revelation 3, verse 17. You want to see how the Laodicean Christian, the Laodicean saint, I should say, doesn't know his wretched situation, doesn't understand the two natures of the believer? You know what happens? He ends up in a lot more trouble. You want to see the verse? Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. You want to see what follows, not knowing you're wretched? And miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. All those things. Wretched is for, you don't know you're wretched? You end up miserable, you end up broke, you end up blind, and you end up naked at that judgment seat of Christ. You got to know you're in this fight, man. So let me finish up, because go back to Romans 7. We'll finish up here. Final point. I'm going to end on a positive. They always joke around. You're supposed to do that in a message. I heard that somewhere. I want to end with this thought here, that just because the believer is in a wretched position, he doesn't need to end up in a wretched condition. Just because you've got this battle going on doesn't mean you have to lose. Doesn't mean you have to make a wreck of your life. Doesn't mean you have to succumb. Romans 7:25, the Bible says right there, I want to read Paul's exclamation again. He says, got to turn the page. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of sin of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In Romans chapter 7, 7 is the number of completion. It's the number of finishing. And in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul comes to the end of himself. Is I'm done with me. I'm done with my flesh. I'm done with my own ability. I'm done trying to please God in my own strength. And Romans chapter 8, the new beginning, is the path to victory through the Spirit of God. And there's some practical advice in here I hopefully you could take away. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, are you in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So this thing is dragging me down. God says there's another law that's stronger than this. That's how a plane gets off the ground. Gravity's pretty strong, but there's the laws of thrust and force and airlift that overcome gravity so that plane gets off the ground. Yes, everything about your members wants to drag you back down to the dirt and make a mess of your life. But the Spirit of God and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can lift you up above it. Amen. That's encouraging to me. And if you're in this fight, what's practical? Give me something practical, Pat. Okay, I'm glad you asked that. If you're in this fight, how do you overcome so the Spirit of God can give you the victory? Because He's not just going to drop it on your head like pixie dust. I can fly. No, if you do something and make that effort, the Spirit of God's going to pick you up and just take you up and give you the victory. Number one, there's two things in this chapter I see. Romans 8, verse 4. Number one, first, you got to mind the things of the Spirit. You got to change your brain. What are you thinking about? If all you're doing is brain rot, you just answered it. You just answered my question. Your brain is rotting, right? That didn't go over too well. Sorry, guys. I got too many. Got the wrong crowd. But I got the data to prove it. Romans 8, 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Watch this, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshy minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshy mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You got to mind the things of the Spirit. What are you thinking about? Not like when is he going to be done, but I mean, in general, what are you thinking about? You know, Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation if you walk after the Spirit. Right. The verse doesn't end when it says no condemnation. There's no condemnation this way. I can't be condemned and go to hell. But you can make your life a living hell. You can make your life such a living hell, nobody would even know you're saved. They would say, he's saved? She's saved? Uh-huh. Because that's this way. But this way, there's condemnation in this life. There's disease. There's blown testimony. There's loss of peace. There's loss of joy. There's loss of sanity that comes from people that scorn God and just do despite his grace. So he says, if you walk after the Spirit, you don't have to worry about that. You say, how do I walk after the Spirit? Where's the Spirit? You know, it's like, how do I follow the Spirit? Verse 5 explains it. It says at the end of verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You walk after the Spirit by minding the things of the Spirit, by thinking about the things of the Spirit, by pondering and meditating and learning these spiritual things. What are you thinking about? What are you minding? People say, mind your business. Okay, but what are you minding? Are you minding the book? Are you minding the things of God? Are you minding, the Bible says, think on these things. Philippians 4, what are you thinking about? It's a look at her, look at him, look at this. If that's all you're thinking about, your mind is not going in the right direction. It's down here. You gotta think some different stuff. Listen, when you wanna be good at a sport or a hobby, you know what you do? You think about it all the time. You want to get that girl, you want to get that guy, you want that W Riz, right? You know what you do? You think about him or her. You think about that game. You know, Kobe Bryant, right? One of the greatest basketball players of all time, right? You know what? Not just for you, my brother, right? Guess what? He was a psycho. I love it, but he was, all he did was think about, he knew every guy on the other team. He knew what they liked, which hand they were going to go to, what they did when they got the ball, the elbow. He knew, he was always thinking about his game and his craft. Why? Because he loved it. Hey, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to think about it. You got to think, you got to read the book. You got to, hey, when the devil does this, I got to do that. When the devil goes left, I got to go right. Right? You know, you got to think about it. You'll never win if you don't. Right? You got to make a study of it. You got to think about it. Listen, if you were diagnosed with diabetes, right? God forbid, let's just something like that. You know what you would do? You'd learn everything about it and how to overcome it. You learn, how do I live with this now? How do I adjust? How do I overcome? What do I do? What do I not do? You'd study. Hey, when Christian got leukemia, I never knew anything about leukemia before leukemia. And now I know a lot about it. Don't do this. Don't do that. We need to do this. All this stuff, right? Whatever it is. Heart condition. Whatever it is. When I hurt my knee, I learned about this. Now people ask me, what's this knee problem? I'm not a doctor, right? But you learn about stuff that's important to you. Listen, if God has diagnosed your flesh with death, he said, this thing will kill you. You know what you do? You learn how to live with it and how to overcome it. How do I put this flesh down? How do I walk in victory? What does the Bible say? You learn some things, man. Let me ask you some very pointed, uncomfortable questions. Do you have an eye problem? That's one of your members. You have an eye problem? Don't say yes. But if you did, you know what you do? What does the Bible say about lust? What does the Bible say about pride? Maybe your eye problem is just me, 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 me. Maybe that's your eye problem. You know, what does the Bible say about that? How do I put that down? How do I overcome that? What are some illustrations? What are some Bible principles? You see, you don't get that because you don't want it bad enough. But if you were like Kobe, who wanted to be the best player of all time, you'd study it morning, noon, and night. You get up at 4 a.m. to get a workout in, right? If you wanted it bad enough, and if you wanted to be a victorious Christian bad enough, you'd learn how to be a victorious Christian. But if we were just honest, we don't give a flying you know what. We just don't care. We just don't care enough. We're like, I'm saved. There's so much more to it. Do you have a tongue problem? Right? Don't answer out loud, please. I know I do. You know what you got to do? Do you know what the Bible says about gossip? Do you know what the Bible says about anger? Get those verses in there and learn and take it in and grow. Look at verse 8, look at verse 13 of chapter 8. You know what? That's the first step, is to think, to get God's data in your brain. Get it in your heart. Get it in your soul. And then once you mind the things of the Spirit, you know what you got to do after that? Then you need to mortify the flesh. They need to kill this sucker. I don't mean like really, please, please, please. I'm being metaphorical here, okay? Right? Don't really kill yourself, all right? Just, I am not. Please, you got the metaphor, but you got to put this thing down. Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That means to mortify means to put to death. Kill it. Put the flesh down. Deny it. Starve the sucker out. And watch it get weaker and weaker and weaker in your life. It's always going to be there. The fight doesn't end until the trumpet sounds. But you could put this thing down. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You know, to keep the lawn growing, the water is a great thing, but you gotta fill in good seed, that's minding the things of the Spirit, and you gotta pull out the bad weeds. Deny them life in your lawn. You yank those suckers out. You kill them. I love killing them. I love weeding them. I will buy whatever chemical I have to do to watch them mercilessly die, right? Because they're weeds. They're ruining what's supposed to be beautiful. That's the attitude you should have towards sin. I want to kill this thing in my life. I want to kill my pride, kill my anger, kill my bad attitude. I want to crush it so God can have something beautiful, right? Look at when you learn about diabetes, for example. You know what you learn to do? You learn, I got to deny myself processed sugar. Christian learned about cancer. He said, cancer feeds on sugar. I couldn't get him to eat a piece of cake if I wanted to. Right? You just learn, I can't have that anymore. I can't do that anymore. That's how I overcome. Listen, if your feet are inclined to go certain places and get into trouble, stop going there. Isn't that deep? Wasn't that profound? I studied all night for that. Right? If you know when I go to XYZ, I do ABC, then don't go. If you know that certain situations make you slip up, stop getting into them. That's how you deny the flesh. You say, nope, I'm not going. Nope, I'm not texting. Nope, I'm not picking that up. Nope, we're not going there today. Nope, we're not touching that. Nope, we're not even opening the door to that. Somebody said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. You don't understand how dangerous it is. It'll kill you. It'll kill your joy, your peace, maybe your health. Could even take your life. Don't toy with it. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Folks, if you are saved today, you have power to walk in victory through the Spirit of God. You say, I can't do it. I know. God could do it through you. I don't know how, but he can. The Bible says you have this power. Christ condemned sin in the flesh. He said, nope. And you could say, nope. Galatians 5, we're going to end there. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16. I'm not talking about self-discipline. I'm not talking you walking around like this, you know, with a dress that goes to the floor, a burlap sack over yourself, like, you know, no one will get tempted now. No, I'm not saying that. You know, because people are so twisted, you could be wearing a burlap sack and some guy's going to be like, yeah. It's just, people are weird, right? It's not self-discipline. It's the Spirit of God has to do it. And Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not about self-discipline. It's about submitting to the Spirit of God. It's like God gave you this lane to walk, and you got the freedom to walk in that lane. You want to walk over here, you want to go over there, but the Spirit of God says, just stay inside the lines. Because when you cross those double yellows, you crash. That's how you walk in the Spirit. God says, don't go this far, don't go that far, just stay right here, son, and enjoy everything I give you inside that safety of that lane. But just stay in your lane. Just walk in the Spirit, and you won't fall into trouble. Chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You want something simple to go home on? In this war, whichever side you starve will be subdued. And whichever side you feed the most will gain strength and be victorious. So listen, man, if you're on that glowing rectangle like 10 hours a day, check your screen time. If you're on that 10 hours a day looking at, you know, stuff you shouldn't be looking at, guess what? Your flesh is like burping and like, yeah, and it owns you. But if you're read up and prayed up and you're doing the things you should do, and I'm preaching to the choir on a rainy Thursday night before the 4th of July, listening to me yap for too long, right? If you're doing those things, guess what? You starve that sucker out, that thing gets weaker, and the Spirit gets stronger. Vice versa, you don't spend any time with the Lord, guess what? The Spirit gets quiet, and the flesh gets awfully loud and awfully strong and seems awfully insurmountable. Whichever side you feed wins. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Somebody said, you cannot afford to give your flesh even a small meal. Starve it and it will die. Feed it and it will go strong against you. Man, there are things that you get victory over. I know somebody talked to a young Christian and things seem like, oh, because they're like babies, right? They haven't fed the Spirit. But, you know, you start to plug things in and see God work and you're like, all right. And then it's on to the next thing. And then it's on to the next thing. And there's always some room to grow. Like, so maybe I'm not, you know, doing some of the dumb things I did before I was saved. But man, I got some stuff like pride and anger and stupidity. I got to work those things down now. And I'll work them out to the day I go home to heaven. But you know what? You can overcome. You just deny it, starve it out, and plug in some good stuff. Like, you know, the guys are going to talk about maybe the Ten Commandments with the kids over the summer. Don't just deny the bad, plug in the good. Don't just not lie, start telling some truth. Hey, man, if you said, you know what, tonight I'm going to go on street ministry, or next week I'm going to preach at the nursing home, ooh, that'll sober you up real fast, man. Like, you go do some tracting and watch people, you know, receive the tract, get mad at Jesus, rejoice. That's going to change. See, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Amen. Right? Who are you going to feed? I'm hungry too, I know. But who are you going to feed? You're going to feed your flesh? Just give it everything it wants. You know, you want to run your mouth about somebody. You want to look at something you know you shouldn't look at. You want to just listen to your heart, right? You want to do that? Guess what? You're feeding that flesh. And it just gets stronger and harder to resist. And then the next time you got to make a choice, it's like you feel like you can't because you're weak. But you're reading every day. You're praying every day. You're going to church when you can, going to youth group, young adults. You know what? All of a sudden, it's like, I can say no. You got this strength. That you got to give God a chance to work. But he can't work if you got nothing in the tank. Got to put some fuel in there. We're supposed to follow Paul, right? He's our model. He knew about the fight. He knew about his flesh. I hope you do. The lukewarm Laodicean Christian doesn't have a clue the fight is even on. And that's why the Laodicean remains wretched. he remains wretched. You're a wretched man. You might have a wretched predicament, but you can overcome. The lukewarm Laodicean, he remains wretched because he doesn't even know the fight is on and what he is and what battle he's up against. So hopefully you do now. Now you know. And knowing is half the battle. All right? So thanks for being here tonight, and we'll have a word of prayer next week.